Some time ago, I was giving a lot of thought to our calling to be peacemakers. And that's the topic of the pastor's sermon this morning. So he asked me to talk a little bit about my thoughts. And I would ask you to kind of adjust your thinking a little bit to, we think of peacemaking as something that we do to maybe settle disputes or stop divisions or bring people together. And I'd like you to think of it as something a little bit different. To me, peacemaking is understanding what is and what ought to be, and somehow bridging that gap and making peace between that. So in a sense, when I teach people to be counselors, when I myself am a counselor, what I'm teaching people is how to be peacemakers with the reality of day-to-day living and what really ought to be our lives. Do you see that that's a different way to look at peacemaking? We're not settling disputes. We're doing something far different from that. And it's dangerous to do that. Not what you'd think when you think about peacemaking. It's dangerous. It is what killed our Savior. He was the Prince of Peace. He was the best peacemaker ever. And it is what brought him to his own death. And John Woolman, who was a Quaker in the 1800s, I love this quote: "To humbly apply to God for wisdom, that we may thereby be enabled to see things as they are and ought to be, is very needful. So it is our job to see how things are, but also to know how things ought to be." And that comes from studying Scripture mainly, understanding and listening to the Holy Spirit, as Dan asks for every week, and understanding from the Holy Spirit the way that things ought to be. So my pondering has to do with that, has to do with how do we do lament and at the same time doxology. How do we understand and lament? And almost the word criticism comes to mind, to criticize what actually is that isn't right, and understand the glory of the kingdom to come and how we can bring that to bear right now in our lives today. Does that give you a little bit of a different idea of peacemaking? I hope so. I hope so, because we are called to be peacemakers. And I think that the enormity of that calling is commensurate in a way with what happens when we are peacemakers. Do you know what happens when we are peacemakers? We become sons and daughters of God. That's a big deal. And then I think what follows, which is the pastor's message today, has to do with what happens to us when we're peacemakers. And then the verses after the Ten Commandments, after the Beatitudes, is we're going to be persecuted for this. That doesn't sound like making peace. We're certainly not making peace between this and the world. Okay, that's probably enough. That's a fireside chat. Okay. That's a fireside chat from, I think, a couple of weeks ago. But I had scribbled some things in my journal. Not this journal. So I had to kind of have it from memory. But that's a prelude to the scripture verses this morning that I'll be reading from Matthew, chapter 5, verses 11 through 16. This is not on the back of your devotional, so. Matthew 5, 11 through 16. I'm actually going to start at verse 1. So I'll start at verse 1, Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. May God bless that reading of his word.
Do you struggle with the purpose of your faith? Do you know what to do? Do you know what you're supposed to do? We're men and women of God. What does that call us to do? That's the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are important. The Beatitudes tell us the purpose of the Spirit-wrought character changes in our lives and what is supposed to happen when those character changes occur. I mean, we are to be changed. Why? We're to be changed by the Spirit, and there's got to be a purpose for that. The Beatitudes are this. Think of it as a mathematical equation. On the left side of the equation is a character trait, a character change brought into your life by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have that character change from the Holy Spirit's work in your life, on the right side of the equation, there's going to be a blessing attached to it. If you are this way, this is the blessing. For instance, if let's say you're diligent, that's a characteristic. If you are a diligent person, the blessing attached to that would be maybe that you have success, maybe you get your task done, that sort of thing. You see, that's how the Beatitudes work. These are not character changes that we muster up. These are not things that we endeavor to be. That is vital and important for us to understand. I think that's the biggest lie of the enemy, too, by the way. And I think that's what burns Christians out. You look at the Beatitudes and you think, well, I have to muster up something to make this happen in my life. And no, says Jesus. He says the Spirit will do that. And when the Spirit does that, there's a blessing attached to it. You think we have a hurting world? You know, what is the purpose of our faith? What is the Beatitudes about? We have a hurting world. This week, what a week we had. There's so much pain in the world. Wednesday, we attended a funeral for my cousin, first cousin who buried his 31-year-old daughter. 2 days later, in the office, I have a woman come in who lost her son about a year ago, and he was in his mid-20s, and the anniversary of his death is coming up in a couple of weeks. And we talk about peacemaking. We talk about what that means. You're all in that spot, aren't you? And we have a compassionate God. How does a compassionate God, and who loves humanity, how does he get to those hurts? How does he do it? Does he do it by unilateral fiat? He loves humanity. There's only one instance in Scripture where God acted through unilateral fiat, absent the involvement of men and women. When was it? Right, Nathan, before man was created. The first 5 days of the creation period, God just spoke and it happened. Now, we want that now, don't we? I want God just to speak and to bring comfort and to heal and peace into the lives of those people I just mentioned. doesn't happen. That's not been my experience. How does he do it then? The beatitudinal character changes that occur in the lives of God's men and women for a purpose. We're gonna unpack that purpose. Teresa talked about peacemaking. You did a great job. Peacemaking, biblical peacemaking, is completely different than the world's peace. What did Jesus say? I give you peace. But he says, if you're looking for the world's peace, you came to the wrong place. He says, I'm going to give you peace, but it's not like the world gives. You see, we talked about that last week on the road to Emmaus. And here's this two husband and wife walking. And what happened? They didn't have peace. See, their stories didn't work out. I had a lot of prayer requests again where stories aren't working out. Saw like this week, stories don't work out. Parents shouldn't bury a child. And the peace that the world brings to our door and says, things should work out for you. Your story should work out. But Jesus, in that walk to Emmaus story, retells the story. Same story, retells it. In the bright light of God's economy. Can you do that? Can we? Are we called to do that? You know the Beatitudes and the blessing attached? Look at the first four. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the character. What's the blessing attached to that? What does a person that is poverty of spirit get? They get something. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's my blessing when I, through the Spirit, have poverty of spirit. My blessing is kingdom of heaven is mine. Second one. Well, you're blessed if you mourn. That's the character change. I'm mourning, and the blessing that I'm going to get, you are going to get, you're going to be comforted. I'm going to be comforted, you're going to be comforted. Third, blessed are the meek. Here, I have a characteristic of meekness. Biblical meekness means not demanding your own way. It's not doesn't mean you're a doormat. It means you don't demand your own way. And the blessing attached to that for you and for me, you're going to inherit the earth. Now, those are internal realities, aren't they? Would you say that? The kingdom of heaven is yours, comfort, and your inheritance of the earth are internal realities that I hang on to, and I know, and I'm confident of. That's a blessing. But it's mine, and it's internal. And then what happens to us? Well, then the Spirit creates a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You can't do it. You can't muster it up. What's the blessing attached to that? Who's it for? Who's the blessing attached to the fourth beatitude? You see that? You're going to be filled. You, me, are going to be filled. So those are internal realities, blessings, attached to character changes that the Spirit brought. Is everybody on board? Are you tracking? Got it? Move on. Here we have sufferers, right? The first three, we're suffering. The repentance triad is unattractive. Patently unattractive, isn't it? Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness? No, thank you. That's unattractive, but it is the repentance triad. That is suffering. Internal realities. And we're filled. Now, let's watch what happens. Let's watch what the master teacher does here. Let's see what we're filled with. The fourth beatitude says, if you're hungry and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be filled. Filled with what? What's the next beatitude? What are you going to be filled with? Blessed are the merciful. Now watch this. The characteristic is that what you're filled with is mercy. What's the blessing attached to that? And who's benefiting? Look at it. Who's benefiting? You see what's happening here? The internal reality of poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness, and hunger and thirst for righteousness, that internal reality now turns to an external manifestation. Getting this? Those privately held things that I'm blessed with, and don't you want to stop there, by the way? Isn't that a temptation? I just want my faith to be an internal reality and my internal blessing, and I'll just stay at home, and I'll stay ensconced in my house, and I'll just wait for God to return because I've got my ticket punched. I have the kingdom of heaven. Oh, no, says Jesus, you're filled, and you're filled for a reason. And the fifth beatitude is that if you are merciful, if the Spirit has created mercy, you to be a merciful person, you will have a blessing attached to that. You're going to be, you are not only going to receive mercy, but now the blessing goes out to others, doesn't it? You become merciful to others. I think I'm doing a poor job of explaining this. And right now, I just think that I'm getting some blank stares. So I have to retool here. I have to recalibrate. The blessing attached to the fifth beatitude is not for your internal enjoyment. The blessing attached there is so that you reach into the lives of others and you are merciful to them. Does that mean, when you read that, do you think that that means, well, the way I can get mercy from God is to be merciful? If I'm merciful, the payoff for me is I'm going to get mercy from God. So therefore, here's what I'm going to do this week. I'm going to go out and I'm going to show mercy to people. And for this reason, if I show mercy, then God will be merciful to me. Right? Is that what that means?
No.
No, it doesn't mean that. You know why you're merciful? Blessed are the merciful. Do you know why? The only reason why? I'm going to ask you this question. Out there in the vestibule is a picture. And I have some of the pictures hanging up of parables told by Jesus. And out there is one of the parables of the Good Samaritan. Okay, this is how you're going to understand the fifth beatitude. Why? Why are you merciful? Why did the Good Samaritan, why did he stop? Why was he merciful when the others went on by? What was it? What made that Samaritan merciful? What makes us merciful? Because when he saw the beat up beggar lying in the ditch, naked and robbed and bereft of all dignity, the Samaritan stops because what did he really see there?
Himself.
He saw, right, he saw himself. When you're merciful, it shows, it is evidence that you have had poverty of spirit. It is not how to get the mercy of God. It shows you have received the mercy of God. You're merciful because the first three character changes have happened in your life, and you can no longer ever look at somebody else who has lived a life outside the lines and say, what's the matter with you? I did it right. I never went outside the lines. Therefore, I can't be merciful to them. But when you see yourself, you see, when you have poverty of spirit, genuine poverty of spirit, and you know that when you see that person who is struggling with life, who has made all the wrong choices, and is paying dearly for those choices and those consequences, you're merciful to them because you say to yourself, that is me. That's why you're merciful. And that blessing goes out not to you, but to somebody else. What's the next beatitude? What happens then? We're mounting to a conclusion here. The work of the Spirit happens in us. Get this. The work of the Spirit happens in us in the first four Beatitudes so that the work of the Spirit can then happen through us in the last three Beatitudes. The internal reality of the Spirit changing you results in an external reality that you bring into other people's lives. We talk about peacemaking. Blessed are the pure in heart. What do they get? And what does it mean to have purity of heart? Purity of heart is constant allegiance to God. Constant allegiance to God. You know what you see when you have constant allegiance to God? And I struggle with this, and I'll bet you do too. What does it mean when you see God? You see God at work in the lives of those that are suffering. You see him. You see that this is God working. You see as an opportunity for you to join God's work. And you join it because you have constant allegiance to this. The Spirit has changed you. The Spirit has worked in you. The Spirit now wants to reach out and bring the compassion and love of God to a hurting world through you. The purpose of our change, the purpose of the first four character changes in your life and my life, are so that the last three character changes can then go out and extend God's compassion and mercy to a world who is desperately in need of it. We become merciful. Why? Because we've been there. We have purity of heart, and we see God at work in the lives of others. And now we come to the seventh beatitude. We come to God's ultimate plan and the reason for all of this. And the title, like Teresa said, of the message today is peacemaking and what that entails. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not peace lovers. You see that? Not peace lovers. Not peaceful people. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And here's the top of the beatitudinal ladder. Here is what the Spirit's been driving at. Here's what all of the change is about and comes down to, because you then are going to do something. You're going to start to be peacemakers. And when that happens, you're going to be called sons and daughters of God. Who's going to call you a son and daughter of God, by the way? We don't know that yet. Here is the only blessing. Here is the only blessing that a third party comes in. A third party comes in here. None of the other ones have a third party. The other ones are you and somebody else. You and somebody else. Here, we have a third party. You're going to be a peacemaker, and you're going to be called sons and daughters of God. By whom? And how does God benefit from that? And what's going on here? You become catching with people. What did Jesus say in the chapter right before here when he calls the disciples? Remember what he said he's going to do to them? They're fishermen. What's he say he's going to make them? He says, you're going to be fishers of men now. You're going to be, and the actual translation of that is, you're going to be catching with people. The Spirit is creating in us character changes that make us catching with people. I was with a woman, as I told you Friday, and it got very, very intense. The grief that she expressed, the despair, the helplessness, very palpable. And the entire office heard it. What would you do? What do we normally say to somebody when they're grieving? What is the shop-worn standard party line, world's version of peace? What do we say to them? Oh, it's going to be okay, don't we? it's going to be all right. It's not going to be all right for her. What is it about you and about me that invites a person to bear their soul like that in our presence? What is it that they're seeing? We're catching with people. The Spirit, a merciful, pure-hearted peacemaker. The external reality that has to be palpable and visible in our lives to other people. Hence, our faith, brothers and sisters, our faith, like Jesus said, is good for nothing. He said, you're not good for anything. Our faith is so that our compassionate, loving God has access to and reaches into the hurting world and lives of men and women that we come in contact with. And that is how he works, and that is how he brings comfort to others. The external reality of the internal change in our lives. Now, how's that sound so far? You've had poverty of spirit. You've mourned. You're meek. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Spirit is clicking in you. It's working. It's changing your character. You're getting these internal blessings. Then the external things start happening. You become merciful to people. You have a pure heart. You see God at work in other people's lives, and you're invited to join that work. And then finally, you become a peacemaker. And somebody, somewhere, somehow calls you and me a son or a daughter of God. So far, so good. Here comes verse 10. Here comes verse 10. Here comes verse 11. Here comes verse 12. And we have to wrestle and do business with this. And we have to also understand, and I hope that I am competent enough through the work of the Spirit to make this crystal clear to you, to understand why in the world would anybody sign on with this kind of vocation if you go on with the Beatitudes and you read verse 10, 11, and 12 and you see what happens to those peacemakers? And why does it happen? Verse 10, someone's calling these peacemakers sons and daughters of God. Well, somebody's calling them something else. Not everybody's on board with this. Do you ever notice an odd thing in the media that godly people are generally ripped to shreds by the media? You ever seen that? There are Christians in this country, Tim's commentary off the biblical record, Tim's commentary, Christians in this country are open game, open season. Verse 10, 11, and 12 leap off the pages of Scripture written 2,000 years ago and become very contemporary. Why? Why, God? Well, it's built in here. Jesus knew it. He says it's going to happen, and there's a purpose for it. Why? Why are we persecuted? Why do things go wrong for us? If we're being peacemakers, why isn't everything then peaceful in my life? Why doesn't everything click for me? Why doesn't my story work out and your story work out? Why do I have to have conflict tomorrow morning? Why do I have to have people coming at me? I'm doing this, God. I'm trying to be what you want me to be. I'm being a peacemaker. The Spirit is working through me. Wouldn't you think you would smooth out my road? Oh, no. Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. And then he says, verse 10, you're blessed when you're persecuted for doing this. See that for righteousness? The righteousness that he's talking about is the peacemaking. You're blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness. Why? What's the blessing attached to this? And where have you seen that before? That's right. Here's the only redundant blessing in the beatitudinal ladder. Here's the only blessing that is repeated. And look, strangely enough, it's the very first blessing we see with poverty of spirit. Here we are. Gee, we climbed this ladder through the work of the Spirit. We're at the very top. We're sons and daughters of God. We're peacemakers. So far, so good. And what happens? We get to the top of that ladder, and bam, we fall right back down to the bottom. Why? What would you think about that? What do you think's going on here? Why is this necessary? And it is necessary. Because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 11, I'm going to explain this. Blessed are you when they insult you. You're going to take flack for bringing God's justice into the world. You are going to take flack. You're going to get resistance. You know why? You know why they killed Jesus, like Teresa said? Because the minute you make people aware of this, the world loses its pull and power and grip on you. The politicians have the answer for our peace. Government programs, answer for our peace. More education, answer for our peace. Economic affluence, that's the answer for our peace. That's the world's system. You got that? The enemy has put that in place to distract and draw us away from this. And the minute you tell people, like Jesus did, and make them aware, that's not it. That's not what peace is. The world is going to attack you because, you see, the minute you buy into that system that Jesus is giving us here, how much pull does the world have on you? How much control does government have on you? Look. These politicians getting up and saying this and that and free this and that and all this and that. Come on. How much control can that exert over you the minute you buy into Jesus and God's system of peace? Zero. And the world knows it. That's one reason for the persecution, but it's not the main reason. When they insult you, persecute you, and falsely say every kind of evil against you, but not just because you're kind of an oddball, all right? There's a reason they're going to insult you and say every kind of evil about you, and he says it's because of me, because of Jesus, because you have constant allegiance to him, because you have purity of heart to him, you see? I mean, let's face it, maybe you've run into them. There are some people that, well, you know I'm not going to go there. Never mind that. So Teresa would warn me right now, do not say what you're about to say. So I'm going to move forward. But just know that if you're persecuted and insulted, it's because the blessing is because of him, not because you're some kind of a nut job. Okay? That's the difference. And I think that can happen. We're to be persecuted because we have constant allegiance to him. Don't be obnoxious. Okay, I'm going to go there. Stop being obnoxious in your faith, because that's all it is. You're being obnoxious. And sometimes Christians have the idea that if they're in your face with their character, that's being a witness. No, it's not. Nobody wins there. And you're going to be insulted and persecuted, but not because of him. You're going to be insulted and persecuted because you're bothering people. And something we're going to find out clearly in this passage here is that's not what we're to do. And that does not have any effect. Let go of that. Verse 12, be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. And Jesus says, you know, that's how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what's that saying? He says, you're a prophet. And they persecuted the prophets that were before you, and they're going to persecute you as a prophet. Now let's get down to it. Why the persecution? Why does that bring us the blessing of the kingdom of heaven? Jesus just gave us a tremendous hint there. And verse 13 explains it, actually. What did the prophets do when they were persecuted? You know your history? What did the prophets do? They were out giving God's message. They got persecuted. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the hammer dropped. Every single time when the prophets were persecuted for righteousness, they retreated back to God. They ran back to God. They found out quickly that they were incapable of doing this task. And they ran into persecution, and they went back to God. In fact, they went back to the very bottom of the beatitudinal ladder, poverty of spirit, which is exactly the system that God has instituted in this, in the Beatitudes, to keep us from making the mistake of pride, complacent numbness, and self-serving agenda. Okay. We're to be sons and daughters of God. I'm off script. I got to explain this better because it's powerful. We're sons and daughters of God. What does that mean? You demonstrate his character. You look like him. And what do you do with that character? You make peace. You're peacemakers. Let's think of Genesis. Let's think of paradisal man and woman. Sons and daughters of God. Would you agree with that? Yep, God said, let's make them in our image. Yeah, they had God's characteristics. Yeah, they looked like him. And what does God give them? What's the mandate that he gives them in Genesis chapter 1? He says, subdue the earth. Make peace. Go out and be a peacemaker. You look like me. You're to bring my wise counsel and governments into the world, into the earth. You're to make peace. Nothing's changed. Our mandate is the same. We are now sons and daughters of God, and we're in the kingdom of God, but what does the kingdom of God now have that Eden didn't have? What do we have that Eden didn't have, which actually proved to be the fatal flaw, not really, to paradisal man? What do we have, and what do we have to experience with? Persecution. Persecution. You see, paradisal man didn't have any persecution. They were sons and daughters of God. They were to make peace between God and his world. Go out and subdue my world. They were at the top of the ladder. They had no persecution. And the first time the enemy comes at them and tries to get them to leave their allegiance to God, they did it. What does persecution do for us? Do you see this? What does persecution, why do we have these struggles? Why? Why does the world come at us? Why does Jesus call that a blessing? Why would it be a blessing for me to undergo persecution and my job is so hard and I got these people that are difficult to deal with? God, why would that happen? Because it drives us right back to the beginning of the beatitudinal ladder, poverty of spirit, because you say and I say to God, I can't do this on my own. And the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, and the power attached to that becomes yours all over again. Do you see this? That's why there's persecution attached into this system. Look at verse 13. Jesus explains it. You are the salt of the earth. You are. He has a high view of you and me. There's no option. You're it. That's what he's saying. You sons and daughters of God, you're the salt of the earth. And Jesus likes us, and Jesus needs us, and God needs us. And he says, but here's the problem. If you lose your saltiness, if you lose your tang, if you become contaminated, can you ever be made salty again? How do we get salty again? What keeps our tang? What keeps us on the edge and keeps us sharp? persecution. Persecution. Is that a hard concept? Is that difficult to accept? Because what we want, I'll tell you what I want my faith to be. I want my faith to be, and you'll hear this, and this is sold. My faith is about avoiding trouble, avoiding persecution. My faith is about having everything smoothed out before me, the Emmaus Road walkers. And when that happens, you lose your saltiness. You lose your tang. Impurities creep in. Salt is supposed to preserve. Salt, and it takes just a little bit to be noticed, but salt is to preserve and prevent deterioration, isn't it? Would you agree with me? That's how we used to preserve food, with salt. Did paradisal man lose their saltiness? The salt is to preserve. Did paradisal man, because they weren't subjected to any persecution, and you know what happens when you're not subjected to any persecution and when your job goes just the way you think it should be? Who needs God? You know, I was at a point in my life, you know, Teresa and I were talking about this, our fireside chats, and I was talking about my sons and their wives, and not to divulge what we said about that, but it was last night. And I said to her, "Do you remember when we had it all?" And we did. There was a stretch in our lives when we had it all. We were not persecuted. Things were clicking for us. Do you know how much attention I gave to God during those years? Do you know how many times I read scripture during those years? Would this surprise you? Never. Didn't need it. Wasn't persecuted. Persecution came to our door. And I needed him. You see, it knocked me down to poverty of spirit right quick. And I discovered there, in that place, the kingdom of heaven. And that power was mine. You see, I lost my saltiness. I lost my tang. Because it was, quite frankly, it was too good, too easy. And we talked about our children and their marriages. And pray for the protection of the Holy Spirit on their marriages, of course, but also with this caveat, knowing, things happen. Your story didn't work out the way you wanted. Thank God for it. Because the kingdom of heaven was yours again when that happened. We're to preserve, we're to remain salty, and we're to keep our tang. And when we don't do that, like paradisal man stopped doing that and lost their saltiness because they did not have any persecution, deterioration began immediately in God's world. Instead of cypress and myrtle, thorns and thistles grew up, didn't it? Worship was tainted. Stewardship was tainted. And relationships were tainted. Salt that had lost its saltiness. And when that happens, verse 13, when things are going too well for you, and I look back at my life during that period, I would have to say, Jesus said, it's no longer good for anything except this. It is good for one other thing. It is good for something. You're good for something if you've lost your saltiness and you lost your tang. It's good to be thrown out and be trampled on by men. Thus the life absent persecution, trouble, hardship, you don't need him. And God, in his mercy, and this is hard, hard for us, God, in his mercy, has given us the thorns and the thistles, thereby driving us back to the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on these concepts and the work of the Spirit in our lives, that we may go out this week and be the salt of the earth. Amen.